Hello, good evening, welcome. God bless you for coming out this evening, worshiping God with us. I'm convinced most definitely that He will bless you. You just can't help but walk away having been blessed by God when you gather together like we're doing here tonight, doing these things that we do, worshiping God, praising His name, singing songs to Him, praying to Him. And we're going to be blessed further, I'm convinced right now, if you'll just open your Bible to Mark chapter 10. We're going to read from His Word, Mark chapter 10. Starting in verse 35, we're going to read a few verses there and talk about some very important things this evening. So glad you've made this good decision to come and worship the God of heaven with us this evening here at the Prairie Village Church of Christ. Starting in verse 35 of Mark chapter 10, we read, James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And He said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to Him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." And Jesus said, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to Him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. And calling them to Himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." And it's revealed to us in this passage that the apostles James and John came to Jesus with a request. It says in verse 35 that these two brothers were the sons of a man named Zebedee. We read in another place in the New Testament that Jesus Himself actually nicknamed these brothers the sons of thunder. These were men of action, men of ambition, men of fiery zeal. At one point when Jesus and His apostles were making their way to Jerusalem, they passed through the region of Samaria. And it says in Luke chapter 9, the Samaritans wouldn't receive Jesus. And in verse 54, James and John wanted to rain down fire from heaven and destroy these men for their impudence and for their lack of consideration for Jesus. You could see how fiery and zealous they were. It was often misaimed, like it was in the story here in Mark chapter 10. These stormy siblings had a request for Jesus there. And look, you know you're just in for a doozy of a request when someone starts that request, when he prefaces it by this statement, when he says, "I want you to do for me whatever I ask." You ever had someone make a statement like that to you? Maybe testing your love when you were younger. "Do you love me? Really love me?" "Well, sure I do." "Well, will you promise me you'll do something for me if I ask you?" "Well, now that all depends on what the request is, doesn't it?" And it appears to even be more shady in this account because in Matthew's version of it, it says his mother was with them and she was actually the one who made this request. You can almost see these sons of thunder there with their mom, begging her, "Mom, will you please ask Jesus if He'll let us sit in the high chair in His kingdom?" Those sons of thunder must have been real mama's boys. I actually don't have much of a problem with that. I was pretty much a mama's boy myself. But anyway, in verse 37, they let Jesus know the request they had of Him. They asked Him if they could sit on His right and His left hand when He received His glory. Matthew's version of this account says when He come into His kingdom. And this was just a colossal request that they made of Him. Now, the previous chapter, Jesus had promised the apostles that they would sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. So they asked to be on the right hand and the left hand of His throne. That's the highest honor that could possibly be bestowed on any dignitary appointed by a king. They were obviously still looking at the kingdom from a physical perspective, looking at it from an earthly point of view. And they were essentially asking Jesus, "Can we rule with you? Can we be involved in the most important decisions made in the kingdom? The determination and the execution of regal commands." There is a supreme confidence here, don't get me wrong. They show confidence, obviously in themselves, but also in Christ. They had the misconceived notions about the nature of the kingdom, but they were certain, they were absolutely convinced that He would reign in His kingdom supreme on this earth in very short period of time. But There was not that humility that Christ sought from his chosen few in this request. Now, he would purge them of these misconceptions, and he would refine their sensibilities yet. But Jesus responded to their request in verse 38 by saying, "You just don't know what you're asking. There's just not going to be any glory without a whole lot of grief." They wanted to reign with Jesus in his glory and in his kingdom, but there was just a rough road that led to that throne. And he warned them about a cup and a baptism. The cup he was about to drink was just a bitter cup, and he was about ready to be buried in a brutal baptism. He drank of the cup of God's wrath for us. He prayed three times in that garden before he was crucified for the sins of the world, that cup would be taken away. But eventually he ceded his will to God's will. But he was telling them, you're going to have to drink of that cup too. The suffering that I'm going to endure, you're going to have to endure if you want to reign with me. And he asked them once again in verse 38, are you able to drink of this cup and to be a part of this baptism? And they said in verse 39, yes, Lord, we are able. And Jesus said, well, yeah, you're right about that one. You're going to get that part of it. Sorry about your luck. That's just the cost of discipleship. You're going to be plunged into the same sufferings as I am. And they were plunged into the same sufferings and hardships and difficulties that their fallen yet risen leader fell into himself. James himself was actually the first apostle to be martyred. That comes right from the department of be careful what you ask for, right? It's risky business just walking around with Christ, let alone sitting on his left hand or his right hand. He was the first one to feel the full force of that baptism of blood when Herod had him arrested and had him killed with the sword, as we read about in Acts chapter 12 and verse 2. And Herod saw that it pleased the Jews so much, he went and arrested the apostle Peter. And I'm certain he had the same intentions to please the Jews and to kill him. Now, Peter escaped death's grip for a moment at that time by some divine intervention. But tradition holds that later on he was crucified in Rome, upside down, on a cross, because of his faith in Christ Jesus. It appears that John, the other son of thunder, lived the longest. And he likely was the only apostle to die of natural causes. But he still suffered persecution and arrest. He wrote Revelation from the prison island of Patmos. They would suffer for the Lord. No doubt about it. It was coming. That cup, that baptism was coming. But the assignments of position in the kingdom of the Father, well, that was just the Father's call, Jesus said in verse 40. It also says in verse 41 that the other 10 apostles became angry with James and John. And you know, I've thought about that. What was it that made them so angry? I'm not so sure it wasn't that maybe it was because they hadn't thought of this first. How did James and John beat old Peter to the punch on this one anyway? He's usually the first one to make those bold and aggressive overtures when it comes to Jesus. He must have been slipping at this time. He let this opportunity get away. But Jesus gathered his selfish, indignant, squabbling children to himself. He pulled them aside, it says in verse 42, and he told them, that's the way the rulers of this world behave. That's the way the tyrants behave. They lord it over those beneath them. They like to rule the roost. But he says in verse 43, that's not the way it is with you. He's telling them, look, you belong to me. You belong to Jesus. Jesus doesn't operate this way. So what are you thinking, trying to operate this way? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords didn't even lord it over all those who were beneath him. Let me ask you this. How many people were beneath him? That would be everybody, right? Sure it would. So why them? Why would they try to behave that way if he didn't even behave that way? It says in verse 45, Jesus does that he came to serve and not to be served. Even the King of the universe didn't come to this world to lord it over people and to be served by them. He came to serve us. And in verse 43, Jesus said, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Let me ask you a question. How great are you? And we often sing the song of worship to God, how great thou art. But my question to you is, how great art thou? How great are you? How good a servant are you? How good are you at serving? Now listen, self-service doesn't count. Anybody can do that. That's an easy thing to do, just to serve yourself and try to make yourself happy. But can you honestly say that you live to serve others? Is it more likely that you're living to be served? Jesus showed us the way, even to the point of giving his life as a ransom for many. Do we endeavor to be the servants of any? Who can we serve? How can we serve? How can we improve in this area of service? How can we advance our position in the kingdom? What can we do to become better servants and elevate ourselves in the eyes of our Lord and make Him more pleased with us? Well, I'll tell you the first way I want to suggest to you that we can serve in the first place. It just all starts at home. Those of us who are married, we can just strive to be better husbands and wives, to serve our husbands and wives better. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19 says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." In Ephesians 5 and verse 25, kind of the sister letter to the Colossians, a lot of similar subjects being dealt with. The same apostle Paul wrote, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now you put these two passages together. You wives, you are to be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, as would be appropriate, as would be fitting for someone who calls themselves a servant of Jesus Christ. You need to be subject to your husband in a way that's appropriate, in a way that Jesus would be pleased with you for doing so. And husbands, you are to love your wives as your own body, it says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 28. And you are to love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Do you try to love your spouse selflessly? Do you give yourself up for her? Do you give your time up for him? Do you do things that he likes to do just because you love him? Do you sacrifice your feelings for her in order to spare her feelings? And look, I know that some people are really in a quandary when it comes to being a better servant in a marriage, especially the men, when it comes to trying to serve their wives selflessly. I know some men who can honestly say, "I really don't know how to do that. I don't know how to serve her and tend to her needs the best way I can." Let me ask you this, men. Have you ever just asked her what she would like for you to do for her? Sometimes it just boils down to the simple issue of communication. We need to communicate with our wives. I know that's really not our strong suit, generally speaking. Most guys, you give them a couch and a remote control and a bag of chips and they're just fine. They don't worry about anything else in this world. But guys, I got to tell you, women are just a little more complex creatures than we are. They're not nearly as simple of folks as we tend to be sometimes. Simple-minded, that is. But can't you just ask your wife? Just ask her point blank to help you to be a better husband. "Honey, can you help me to be better at serving you in this family, in this marriage? Tell me the things that you most need from me to feel loved, to feel appreciated, to share the load." I would even suggest it wouldn't be a bad idea to go as far as to ask your wife to make a list of the needs that she has that she wants you to fill. Now be careful, men. Hand her an index card and not a spiral notebook, because you might just be biting off more than you can chew if you do that. But you need to communicate with her. You need to ask her. You need to ask for her help. And speaking of help, have you ever helped your wife with the housework? Have you ever made your own bed, cleaned up after yourself? These kind of things are not really that hard if we'll just stop to think to do them. And if you'll just take a few moments to do those things, that'll make your wife's life easier and make her feel more appreciated. Do you take the time, men, and take the initiative to pray with your wives? I want you to know that when you're doing that, you're not only serving her, you're serving the Lord. And that's pleasant in His sight. Teresa likes to be in a certain place at a certain time. When we draw the day to a close, when we come together for evening prayer, she just likes that routine. And I don't necessarily always like to do that at that particular setting at that time. But look, I know she does. So I'm going to cede my will to her there. I know this really means a lot to her. We need to find out what means a lot to our wives. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 7, tells us, "Men, love your wives and live with them in an understanding way." That's telling me, among other things, that I'm going to have to make some allowances for the differences that exist between me and my wife. Have you ever noticed that there are some differences between men and women? I hope you have noticed, or you're in for a world of hurting. But look, we need to try to consider things from her point of view. And if you don't know her point of view, just ask her. Now, it says to live with her in an understanding way. That doesn't mean you're always going to understand her. But just because you don't understand her, that doesn't mean you can't give yourself up for her. Live with her in an understanding way. That just means be a reasonable person and keep your mind open to some things that she might need. What about you women? You wives, What are some of the things that you can do to be better servants for your husband? Well, let me ask you this. How often do you compliment your husband? How often do you praise him and tell him what a good man he is, a good provider, a good spiritual leader, a good worker around the house? Men, we need things like that to encourage us and lift us up and let us know what we're doing is being appreciated. How often do you show him respect? Do you speak to him respectfully, in a complimentary way? Even the Bible says that's so important. You can look at surveys that show when men are asked what they need from their wives more than anything, this idea of respect, it ranks right up in the top two or three of the items that they need from their wives to feel like they're loved and they're wanted in that relationship. And the Bible backs that up 100%. Are you financially responsible? That's so important for a man as well, that he can trust his wife to make good financial decisions with the checkbook and not get him in all kind of financial difficulties and hurt. It might be just something as simple as just sitting down with him and on the couch and watching a movie that he likes. You ever do that? Just sit down and watch a guy flick instead of a chick flick? Sometimes it's just that simple to let him know how much you care about him. It's the little things, really. The things that take no great sacrifice that really are going to define how good a marriage is going to be. Now listen, if we struggle with the little things, what's going to become of our marriage when something big happens? What would happen, say, if a husband or a wife suffered a debilitating accident or disease, and now you're required to wait on that person, the one you vowed to love in sickness and in health, and for better and for worse? If you're not able to do the little things for them now, what makes you think you're going to be prepared to take care of their needs on a minute-by-minute, an hourly basis, day in, day out, when they so depended on you for just the necessities of life? So we need to learn to be better servants in our marriages. We also need to learn to serve our neighbors and our friends better. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" Every aspect of our association, our interaction with humankind can be summed up just as such, to love your neighbor as yourself. How are we going to pull that off? What are we going to do for our neighbor? Who is our neighbor? Well, Jesus told us who our neighbor was, right? In the parable of the Good Samaritan, you remember that parable over in Luke chapter 10? It started by that lawyer asking Jesus, "Who was my neighbor?" He was trying to justify himself by making it sound like he didn't know how to love his neighbor as himself. Well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus told him that story about that Samaritan who came upon this stranger, a man, a Jew, who was left on the road. He was left half dead. He was left for dead. And this man went to him, this Samaritan did, and he used his own oil to treat his wounds, and he used his own clothing to bandage those wounds, and he drove that injured man to the hotel, put him on his own beast, his own donkey, whatever the case may have been, and he paid for his room and a couple of days more in advance. And then Jesus asked that lawyer, who was neighbor to this man who was left beaten and down and out? Was it the priest who passed by on the other side of the road? Was it the Levite who passed on the other side, men who wouldn't have anything to do with him? Or was it the Samaritan? And the man knew. He answered correctly. It was this guy who did all these good things for this man. And Jesus said, "You go and do the same." So who is your neighbor? Well, obviously, that's the person who needs your help. It's the one that you can be a neighbor to, the one that you can go and serve. We need to learn to serve the people that we come in contact with who have need. So let me ask you, can you drive somebody to a doctor or to a store or even to the church building when they have a need of a ride somewhere? Well, that might seem like a little thing to you, but that's a huge deal to someone else who doesn't have the mobility to do what he wants to do and go where he wants to go. Can you visit a friend or a neighbor who's in the hospital? That's always a big deal to the person who is shut in like that. Can you say a prayer with that person when you're there in that room with them? Or how about, can you cook a meal for somebody? Can you take someone some food who might be in need, who might be going through some ordeal in their life? Can you mend a pair of pants for somebody who has a rip in them, or just stitch up a hole that's in a jacket? There are a variety of things that we can do to help other people, the people in our lives who are in need. And it starts with the small expressions of care. Really, those sometimes are the hugest things, the little things. Now consider what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. In verse 42, he said, "And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." That might not seem like a big deal to you, giving somebody a cold cup of water to drink when they're thirsty. But let me tell you something. God sees the tiniest little things that we do. And you know who it's a big deal to? It's a big deal to Him. It's a big deal to God. He takes notice of just a cup of water. When you think about it, what's more needed, what's more refreshing than a cup of water? Say you got a neighbor kid out cutting the grass, 90 degree weather, been out there for an hour. You bring that kid a cup of cold water, and you're going to be the best friend he's ever had in his life. Is there anything better than that? The little things are sometimes the huge things. Less is more, quite often. Can you invite somebody to church? Can you pray for someone and tell them that you're praying for them? Can you hand somebody a church bulletin? Each week in our church bulletin, we have three articles on there, three ready-made Bible lessons that you can hand to a friend, a neighbor, a family member, and that'll be serving them, even if they don't realize that. Romans chapter 13 and verse 10 says this. The previous verse talked about that passage about loving your neighbor as yourself. And then verse 10 says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Serving our neighbor is all about treating them right, about doing good things for them and not doing wrong things to them. But you know who else we can be serving better? And we need to try to get better at this one every day. And of course, I'm including myself as I'm preaching this lesson. I'm preaching it to myself as well as our brethren. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially those people, especially those guys and gals. We need to give each other that special treatment. Those who share a bond unlike any other bond on this earth, a bond that Peter calls in 2 Peter chapter 1, like precious faith, or faith of the same kind, of the same value. What that literally means. Can you think of anything more valuable than the faith that you and I share with each other? He says, while we have opportunity, let's do good to each other. What do you think that phrase means, while we have opportunity? I'll tell you what I think it means. I think he's saying there, as long as we have breath within our lungs, as long as we're drawing breath, as long as our hearts are beating, we need to be trying to do good and right and blessed things by our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, I don't think it means, well, you know, when you have the chance to do it. Well, some people say, I would like to help brother so-and-so, but I just don't have the opportunity right now. I don't think that's what it means here. I think it means doing everything we can while we have the opportunity. We might not always be in a position to do everything we'd like to do, but we always can do something good for a brother and sister in Christ, especially if they're in need. Even if you're dead broke, you can still do good by your brothers and sisters. Did you know that? You can still assemble with them on the Lord's Day and on Wednesdays and on special days. You can still encourage them. You can still call them on the phone or write them a letter or text them or email them. I guess letters might be outdated and old-fashioned, but we can contact our brothers and sisters and encourage them. Look, even if you're poor in health, even if you're not feeling good, even if you're just down and out in your health, you can still do good things by your brothers and sisters. You can still do most of the things we just cataloged. You can still call people, your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can still encourage them with your words. You can still pray for them. You can always do that for us. You can always do that for me. I take all prayers. I tell people all the time, pray for me is one of the best things you could ever possibly do for me. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4 says, we are to regard one another as even more important than ourselves. And you know what? That might entail something as simple as just giving up a closer parking space to someone who doesn't get around as well as you do. Or maybe just giving up your favorite pew for someone who's visiting. Or maybe lending a brother or sister in Christ your sweater when they're cold. It's just something little like that. Maybe it could be as simple as, maybe you don't agree with someone, what someone says in a Bible class, but you can treat that person as if their point of view matters. Look, don't compromise the truth. But if it's a matter of judgment and their judgment's different than yours, treat them kindly. Serve them. Let them know that they're entitled to their point of view just like you are. Or this one. This is very hard to do sometimes. What if somebody hurts your feelings? Couldn't you just, instead of alienating that brother and ignoring him and determining never to talk to that person again, couldn't you just go to him and check with him and make sure everything's all right in his life? Odds are, if he's done something or said something to hurt your feelings, then he's got a problem he's dealing with. And maybe he needs your help with it. Sometimes we just got to take one on the chin for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Swallow that pride. John 13 and verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." We're to love each other. Look, that's not a new commandment, really. But it's the way in which we're to love one another, the way Jesus loved us, just like he taught his apostles there. Follow his example. Treat people the way that he would treat people, that he did treat people. Love them the way Jesus did. And he loved them all the way to the cross. Well, other things we can do, we can visit shut-ins, we can visit people who are in prison, we can visit widows and orphans in their need. Just open your Bible, this last passage we'll read together, Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 40, and we'll be done. Talks about these kinds of things. Matthew chapter 25, this is that great scene of the great day of judgment. And in that passage, Jesus had this to say. He said, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat, and I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' Then the king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" When you do good things for other people, you know what Jesus is telling us here? You're actually doing that for him, for God, for the Lord. Look, we can find ways to be serving people. We need to be finding ways. We can invent ways. Jesus gave us a lot of ideas right here in this passage. We can provide food, provide clothing. We can provide shelter. We can visit. There's so many things we can do. We just got to take the time to think about it and do it. These things are incumbent upon us if we want to please our Lord. Of course, we need to be serving God. We talk about serving husband and wife and neighbor and friend and brother and sister. But it's all about serving God, isn't it? Anybody can be great in the kingdom if they're interested in being. It all starts by just bowing down and serving. It all starts with loving the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Just like that lawyer in response to Jesus said was the greatest commandment. And the other ones like it is to love your neighbor as yourself. But look, if you're starting with that first one, the right one, loving the Lord your God with everything that's in you, if you put God in the right place, your neighbor's going to end up being in the right place as well. He's just going to fall into the right place by default. If we put God in the right place, if we hold him up, if we elevate him, if we give him the place of preference in our life and serve him the way we should, then we're going to be putting our neighbor there too. Those people who are created in his very own image. If we're loving him right and serving him right, we're going to love them right and serve them right. You interested in serving God in a pleasing way? Well, what you need to be doing is studying to show yourself approved, a workman not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to worship him like your spirit would die without it, like your life depends on it, because it would and it does. And you need to spend as much time as you can alone with him in prayer. And you're going to become a better servant every day if you employ these techniques in your life. Go ahead and lose yourself in service to God and to neighbor and to friend and to brother. Just go ahead and do that. It's okay, because look, Jesus said that the first are going to be last and last are going to be first anyway. It's okay to go ahead and put yourself last. As a matter of fact, that's the best thing you could have done when you stand before Jesus on the day of judgment. Him standing there as your judge and not just as your Savior. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 601 in just a moment to give you a chance to obey the gospel this evening. If you have yet to put the Lord Jesus Christ on in baptism, then you're not serving him right. No matter how many good deeds you do in this world, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't confessed your faith in Christ, if you haven't repented of your sins, if you haven't had your sins forgiven in the waters of baptism, if you haven't arisen a new creature and on the road that leads to heaven, if you haven't been saved by the blood, by being submerged in the water and contacting that blood, then you're not serving him We can remedy that for you this evening. We can baptize you into Christ, or anything we can do to help you be a better servant, get closer to God, pray with you, pray for you, study with you, anything we can do for you spiritually. You come up here and let me know your request while we're standing and singing, your encouragement.